possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come together, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the name you gave him, and you've given the whole host of heaven, the whole family of heaven, O God. And Father, we just ask you to be with us this morning as we go over these questions and answers from the South American brothers. We ask you, Father, to bless the people's hearts as they hear the answers. And Lord, we just pray that you'd also just maybe be so in tune with you, Father, that when you move from the shout, which is the message, to the voice of resurrection, that we'll be in tune with you, Lord, and we'll move along with you. Be with our sisters and brethren, Lord, that are on vacation today, and we just ask that you'd be with them and give them traveling mercy as they return home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Missed you last week. How are you feeling?
Pretty good.
Okay. And had a good talk with your son. And I had a good talk with him on Thursday. We're actually kind of scheduling now, every Thursday we're going to have a hour and a half, 2 hour conversation, and just kind of, I'm going to be mentoring him along, you know, in the doctrine. So yeah, he's coming along good. So just keep him in prayer, Brother Charlie. He's got some decisions to make, because he knows where he's at now. He just can't get any place with the people. He is the associate pastor of the largest UPC church in Cincinnati. So just pray for him. You know, a lot of what he does know comes from when he sat in church as a teenager. And now that he started looking back at the message again, it's just boom, 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 it's striking. And so the biggest issue that the UPC have, of course, is predestination. They just don't understand. They believe that the church is predestinated, but the people are not. And like Brother Charlie told me, I just can't understand how you can have a group that's predestinated, but the people in the group are not. I mean, how is the people in the group not predestinated to be in the group? You know, so it just. But see, that's where people get comfortable with false doctrine because they just say, well, who needs to know? I mean, that's for the theologians to figure out. And so people come, and most people come just to worship. They want to worship. They want to sing. And, you know, really what they should do is join a choir someplace and they fulfill themselves that way. Because you're not fulfilling yourself with God. I mean, Satan led the worship, and where's he at today? All right. So worship alone without spirit and truth is nil with God. God doesn't even consider it. The Mohammedans, they worship. The Buddhists, they worship. The Hindus have 3 million gods and they worship. And so what is worship? It's a person trying to express himself. But see, as we got into the expression of God, and we're going to get into a little bit this morning, the question and answers. You know, when God fulfilled himself, he couldn't fulfill more than he is and less than he is. He is what he is. He said, I am that I am. And you cannot fulfill yourself greater than what you are. You know, you could take a skinny little kid and pump him with muscles every day, but if he doesn't have the chassis, you know, if he wasn't born with the right tools, all right, the right equipment, he's never going to become the greatest athlete on earth. It doesn't matter how much willpower he has, he can only go so far with what he's got. And you can only go so far with what you've got. But by grace, God has given us everything we have need of to get us into that rapture. So this morning, we're going to look at the questions and answers. We had a 3.5-hour session yesterday. I don't know if anybody here could sit for 3.5 hours. But that's because we had a translator. But still, the ministers have an ability, I think, to be able to sit there and some of the brethren that like to study the word here. But, you know, a brother, Alan, was with me yesterday, and I told him, well, you know, this is very typical. When I would go overseas, I'd preach for 4 hours, and then we'd have an hour and a half break for lunch or an hour break, and then I'd preach for another 4 hours, and then I would leave, and then the ministers, they would stay, and the people from the local church would come. And so then I go home, I go and rest in the hotel, and then one of the ministers is with me all the day long, and he'd take the evening service. So, you know, I feel sorry for those guys, because at least I could go back to the hotel after 8 hours of preaching. And they had 8 hours of listening and hearing, and then they had to preach. And so, you know, Americans have it kind of easy, you know. We're not as diligent as our brethren around the world. So, question number one was the pastor's question. His name is Brother Segundo Nunez from Peru. He's a pastor there. In what order did God put his attributes into action over time, and what attributes would yet be displayed, and in what order? Anybody want to take a guess at that? All right, well, the answer to that would be, we're going to just focus on a few major attributes of God, because there's so many that we do not have time to examine. God has so many attributes, we could spend years on just looking at those attributes. But the very first expression of God was when the thoughts of God begin to take on an expression. So John calls that the Word, or the Logos, which we know the word Logos speaks of the divine expression of the thought. Remember, attributes, Brother Bassett, are just God's thoughts. All right, their thoughts are their attributes. But as long as they're just thoughts and attributes and they're not expressed, there's no materiality, there's no reality to them. They're still hidden. All right. So when God began to first express himself to fulfill himself, all right, so as the Apostle John describes how it all began, he is using the word Logos to describe to us how or in what format God began to express himself. In John 1:1 we read, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God." So that is John explaining to us what Genesis 1 is all about. Now, let's read carefully Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, Elohim." All right. Now, the word Elohim means a self-existent one. And we read it and notice, and as we read, "In the beginning, Elohim," all right, then we come to the place where it says, "And God, Elohim, said." Up until that point that he said, everything is still here. All right? If you're an architect, the very first thing you have to do is, in your mind, you have to plot out the design. Then, from the mind, you begin to work on your drawings. All right. So the very first thing, though, of any creation or any creative act, whether it's an artist, a musician, it has to come to the mind first. Then once it begins to express, like the musician begins to sing or begins to play, now you're seeing the expression of what? There. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So what is in the heart, the thoughts that are in the heart, is actually who you are. Okay, so we're looking at the first expression of God's thoughts or attributes, and that was the Logos going out of God. The Logos means the expression of divine thoughts. "From whose is Melchizedek?" Brother Braff said, "Now in the beginning, God dwelled alone with his attributes, as I spoke this morning." That's his thoughts. "There was nothing but just God alone. But he had thoughts, just like a great architect can set down in his mind and draw out what he thinks he's going to build. Now, he cannot create. He cannot take something that's been, but he can take something that's been created and make it into a different form. Because God's the only one that can create. But he gets in his mind what he's going to do, and that's his thoughts, that's his desires. Now, it's a thought, and then he speaks it, and then it's a word then. Now, in other words, he talked about the architect can't really create, but he can say, okay, now, I'm going to design this building, and I'm going to need timbers. I'm going to need beams. I'm going to need cement. I'm going to need a foundation. I'm going to need these things. These are already created things. All right. So he is going to then say, okay, now here is my list of materials to build this thing. And then it's up to the person that does the building to go purchase those materials and put it together in the design that the architect gave us. Well, Brother Branham said, now it's a thought, and then, now it's a thought, but then he speaks it, and it's a word then. And a word is a thought when it's expressed, it's a word. A thought expressed is a word. But it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attribute, then it becomes a thought, then a word. Now, if you sat in any of Brother Vail's services, you would know there's one particular time he drew a big circle on the blackboard, and he wrote up in there, God. Then he began to put all the attributes in there of healer and redeemer and savior and all these things. And then when he got through all these tens and dozens of things, then he erases it all and he says, it just comes back to one thing, God. Okay? Elohim, the self-existent one. All right. Now, from who is this Melchizedek? Brother Brown said, now, notice now his attribute. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Remember, as I said before, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that was God. All right? The sum, as actually they call it Charlton Heston played Moses, and he called God the great eternal mind. Well, that's what he was, the great eternal mind. And that's what he is. All right? But he wants to express himself. All right? Now we're going to see how he comes down and expresses himself. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Then when he expressed, secondarily, he became the Word. All right. So first was the thought, then secondarily, after the expression, he became then the Word. Now, when God spoke that Word, the very first time God spoke, that's when time began. In the beginning, God said. All right. And that, and before the beginning, it was still in the mind of God. All right? Then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, St. John, the first chapter, in the first verse. Now notice, this is the beginning, but before the eternal. Now, notice, in the beginning was the Word, and when the time began, it was Word. See? Brother Graham's telling us that. When the time began, it was Word, but before it was Word, it was attribute and thought, then it was expressed as Word. So, we're looking at then, when time began is with the bringing forth of God's Word. In the beginning was the expression, the Word. Now, because what? Because in the beginning, before the beginning is no time. But in the beginning, that's now your time starts. That's in the beginning was the expression. What's that? The Word. Now we're getting where Melchizedek is. That's this mysterious person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Easter seal, he says, there's only one life, one eternal life, or one eternal spirit, one eternal life, and that's God. God alone is the eternal, and when we, being his children, are part of him, that is the attributes of his thinking, and the thought is expressed, and it becomes a word. Then, each individual in here possesses that eternal life that was before the foundation of the world in God's thinking. That's the only way it could be, because you are an attribute. That's an expression of a thought has become a word, and a word has taken life, and it's eternal. That's the reason we have eternal life. So you sitting here today are an expression of the very infinite thoughts of God before the foundations of the world.
Can you explain the color formation on your
nose? Oh, yes. For those that are not aware, anything in blue is Brother Branham's words. All right? Anything in red, whether it's from the scripture or from Brother Branham, anything in red is the Bible. Anything in black and white is, well, actually it's all white behind, but anything in black is my added thoughts to what's being said. And what I do is I try to take what Brother Branham says, I take it right back to the scripture, show you from the scripture so you have a scriptural foundation of what we believe. Okay, thank you. All right. So it says, then each individual in here that possesses this eternal life was before the foundation of the world in God's thinking. That's the only way it could be, because you are an attribute. That's an expression of a thought that become a word, and a word has taken life and is eternal, and that's the reason we have eternal life. In the same principle, that the great Son of God, the Redeemer, we become sons and daughters of God through the same Spirit, by the same foreknowledge of God. Now look at the millions on earth who didn't receive it when Jesus was here. Now, I want you to think about that. We have 7.8 billion people on earth today, something like that. And how many of them have received the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is not even 1% of 1%. It's not even 1 in a million. All right? But how? Because, look, a billion is 1,000 million. 1,000 millions. So if it's not even 1 in a million, if it was 1 in a million, it would be about 7.8 thousand people. And I know there's 2 million people that claim to believe the message, but most of them have no clue what the message is. They believe God sent a prophet, but that's not the message. You see, Jesus said, if a man bears witness of himself, his witness is not true. So if people think the message was for Brother Brown to declare that he is here, that'd be a false prophet. Brother Brown said, my ministry is this. My ministry is to declare him that he is here. There's two things there. To show us the difference between Father and Son, to show us the great Logos that came out of God, because God is Logos, and in order for God to have a Son, that Son has to be Logos, and he said, all of you are Logos. So understanding the relationship between Father and Son is paramount to understanding who is here. The second thing he said is, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. If you don't understand who's here, you don't understand the message. Brother Brown said 4,400 times he spoke of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. 1,300 times he preached the appearing before the coming. 1,800 times he used the terms, he's here. All right, 8,400 times in only 1,200 sermons. That's 7 times per sermon average. Brother Brown taught us that God himself has come down and we're waiting for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in his second coming. So there's got to be, he said, an appearing of the Father before the coming of the Son. Elohim arrived on the scene to Abraham and Sarah before their promised Son could come. Elohim was there to change your body back to youth again so that the promised Son could come. All right, so you see all these types in the Bible. Now, but how thankful we should be this morning to know that we have the direct evidence and the Bible proofs that we are included in that great resurrection morning coming, that great Easter. We have the earnest of it right now in our mortal bodies. For marriage and divorce, Brother Brown again tells us. Now listen, now for about 5 minutes, I want to call your attention to something. What is God? What is a great eternal? At the beginning, way back before there was a beginning, he wasn't even God. Well, why is that? God's an object of worship. He goes on and says, did you know that? A God is an object of worship, and there wasn't nothing to worship him. He lived alone, and in him was attributes. And what is an attribute? It's a thought. Now you'll get something that'll border on a lesson for tonight. Notice, he was his attributes that was in him. Now, it was in him to be a Father, it was in him to be God, it was in him to be Son, it was in him to be Savior, it was in him to be Healer, and all these things here are just displaying his attributes. There's nothing out of order. You think God didn't see the end from the beginning? Certainly he did. There's nothing out of order. It's just displaying his attributes. Okay, so we have established the fact that before God began to express his attributes, he was just a fountain of attributes and thoughts, but you know, like a fountain of attributes, fountain of thoughts. But when he began to express those attributes, he used what we call the Logos, it's a Greek word, which is the expression of the thought or the attribute, which in English we call the Word. Now, the English word is so restricted compared to the term Logos, because the word, when we speak of a word, immediately your mind goes to little letters and things that you can then put those letters together and make words. And that's about as limited as we are. But the word Logos speaks of the expression of the divine. The expression of the divine. Now, the English word, as I mentioned, word, does not have the fullness of thought that the word Logos has. Logos means the expression of the divine thought or divine attribute. So, you see, when God dwelt all alone as the great Elohim,
or self-existing one. He was comprised of his attributes, which are his thoughts, and that alone. I taught a series one time on sovereignty, and I showed how God is sovereign. And sovereign means that you know, no one, he answers to no one. No one can tell him what to do. He's just, there he is. And for, you know, we know that there was a time before, and I'm going to show you today, before the great foundation of the world, when everything was just in God's mind, there wasn't even the Son of God. Now, the Catholics want to say he's the eternal Son. Brother Brown said that's a terrible word because it doesn't make any sense. How can you be a Son which has a beginning and be the eternal? So, before anything, so we have a span of an infinite number of years this way, infinite number of years this way. Somewhere in that infinite number, God burst forth his Son. The Logos came out of him. But before that, an infinite amount of time, God dwelt by himself. So God don't need nobody. He don't need you, he don't need me, but we certainly need him. Because we came out of him. We're dependent on him. All right. So, as we read Brother Branham, the Logos means the expression of the divine thought or divine attribute. So you see, when God dwelt alone as the great Elohim, the self-existing one, he was comprised of his thoughts and attributes, and that alone. And as we just read, Brother Branham said back then, in him was the attributes to be God, to be a father, to be a savior, to be a healer, protector, and provider, all those things and many, many more. So the very first expression God began to bring into manifestation was that of Creator, and then Father, and then God. Now let me explain by going to Scripture. All right? In the beginning, we'll go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And so most people read that and they say, okay, that's when everything started to, you know, you got the earth coming out and the sun and this and that. No, brother, sister. Because in verse 2 he says, and the earth was without form. It means there was no shape, there was nothing to it. And it was void. It means it was an emptiness. The word void means emptiness. And darkness is upon the face of the deep. And the word deep means abyss. It means there's nothing there. But, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The first time God spoke, light came into existence. Now, people say, oh, that's the sun, the moon, and the stars. No, that's verse 13 is the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's after the creation. This is talking about somebody different, something different. A light, and I'm going to show you what that light is. Now, notice the very first attribute God expressed was to be creator. Notice as we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you, and notice, in the beginning. So, when did Brother Brandt say the beginning starts? When God speaks. Up to that point, there's nothing. It's still in the mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to know this for certain, that so far, as we read in Genesis 1:1, was a creation in the thoughts of God. For if we continue to read in verse 2, those things that he created were not yet expressed. Verse 2, and the earth was without form, which means an empty space. And therefore, if it was without form, meaning an empty space, then it was not yet in a physical or material expression. Thus, it was still in the mind of the Creator as a thought. And then the second thing Moses tells us is that the earth was also void. And the word void means an emptiness, a vacuity, which means an empty space. And then he says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, which word, that word face of the deep means an abyss, a great emptiness. So there was nothing out there. No atoms, no air to make an atom, or no atom to make an air, whatever. All right. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, this great emptiness. And now the Hebrew word that was translated as waters is mayim. And I want you to pay close attention to this, because one of the meanings of mayim, some of it's dirty water or, you know, what, but it means semen. The Spirit of God began to move upon the semen of God. What is semen? Semen is sweet seeds, thoughts, attributes. The Spirit of God began to move upon the semen, upon the seed of God, the attributes of God. So the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the seed of attributes of God. Now, we go to verse 3, which begins the beginning. Before this, there was no beginning because there was no expression. Everything was still in the mind of God at that stage. Everything was still in a seed form. In verse 3, though, the Spirit of God began to move upon the seeds of God, the mayim, the semen of God. All right? Now, we see in verse 3 is where the Apostle John picks up and he says, in the beginning was the Word. Therefore, the creation Moses spake of in 1 and 2 had not yet manifested, nor had it materialized. But then something begins to happen in verse 3. We see those thoughts begin to move into expression. God begins to speak, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's been argued for centuries on what this light was. All right, but from attitude and who is God, Brother Branham said, so first he was God, Jehovah, and out of him, and the word, by the word God in the Old Testament is Elohim. Means the self-existing one. The word Jehovah means Lord. So when you see the term Lord God, it's Jehovah Elohim. All right. And out of him, let's just picture now as a little drama so that you can see it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing. See, that's verse 2. Genesis 1 and 2. Let's make it a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. That's verse 3. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. Same thing that John says. In the beginning was the what? Logos. That word John uses is the word Logos. We translate to the word Word because we don't have... We should have just left some of these Greek words as they were. People then would study to understand what they are. That was the Son. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. So this Logos that came out of the Son, out of the bosom of the Father, that was the Son of God. All right, that was what it was in the beginning. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. So it wasn't the all of God. It was a part of God. Now, see, when a man has a son, and of course, with us as humans, we have 28 chromosomes from the male and 28 from the woman, and they mix together, and so the 28 of the male may show up in the sons or even the daughters, facial features, you know, things like that. Those are expressions of the parent, right? But with God, when he brings forth a son, he's got no 28 here and 28 there to borrow from. He's got it all. And so that's why in Hebrews 1 and 3 it says Jesus was the express image of the Father. He was the same in every detail as the Father. All right? So, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Let's notice this. Now, I have to make this before going back into it, just like a little picture drama here for you to you a moment. And in order to get one point to you, and what is in our midst tonight? See, who's in our midst tonight? All right. So he says the light at the beginning, which is Genesis 1 and 3, and he called that the birth of the Logos, which was the birth of the Son of God. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning, reading from Brother Branham. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word. Now, if you have any thoughts contrary to that, flush him down the toilet. In other words, just you've got to get rid of your own thinking, people, and receive what a vindicated prophet tells you. All right? Even Irenaeus said the people need their brains baptized. Okay? So the question was, what was the first expression of the thoughts of God? Well, there you have it, what the prophet taught us. And I've taught for years, and ministers made fun of me for teaching this, as though I'm some stupid idiot who would dare present my own thinking. But I've never used my own thinking. I've always taken what the prophet says. You can go back to all my sermons going back to 97 on the internet. There's like 2,650 of them. All right, and all of them are in blue, red, and black to show you when Brother Bannon's speaking, when the Bible's speaking, and when I'm speaking. And none of it is my own thinking. This is God. All right? Now, let's read another quote from Brother Branham concerning Genesis 1 and 3. All right? From Q&A in Genesis. He says, now notice, that's 1953. He says, now notice, then after a while I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form like a little halo or something. And you could only see it by spiritual eyes to look now. while we're looking, the whole church now, we're standing on a great big banister watching what God's doing, and we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. Now, no one has seen God, and now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there, and what is that? That was called by Bible readers Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing, or as I was going to say, the part of God begin to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. It was a little light moving. That was the Word of God. Now, God gave himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even air to make an atom. That was, see, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundations of the world. See, way back yonder, if you go to Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 20, he talks about, the word wisdom is used. And it says, I was with you when you created the heavens and the earth. I was with you when you set the seas and the boundaries and all this stuff. I was with you. That's when you gave me birth. Well, you don't give birth to wisdom. Jesus is called the wisdom of God, you see? So people have to understand the Bible terms. And Jesus was the expression of the wisdom of God, the glory of God, the doxa of God, the opinions and values and judgments of God. All right, Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundations of the world. The glory, that word is doxa, it's the opinions and values and judgments. All right? And he said, Father, I've given them your glory, that they might be one as you and I are one. Now, not one like the UPC believe, one like your fingers one, but we are one because God is the Word, Jesus was the expression of the Word, and we also become expression of that Word. You see, if we're sons, we're expressed. We're expressed words. Okay, now. Notice that Brother Brown ties a light to the giving birth to himself a son, and you can't get any more plain than that. Again, from his sermon, Cruelty of Sin, he says, let's go back 100 million years before there was a world, before there was even a star or anything, and there you can see nothing but space, and all that space was God. Okay? In the beginning was God. And now we'll watch coming into existence a little white light, and we'll call it like a halo. And that was the Son of God, the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. Notice he also says this, and he ties it with Genesis 1:1-3 in the beginning as well. Now, in this next paragraph, he talks about the Son of God coming forth, and then after the S-U-N, Son, came into existence. So this Son was there before the S-U-N, and the light of Genesis 1:3 came before the lights, sun, moon, and stars, in Genesis 1:14-19. The Son created on the fourth day, this Son, S-O-N, the first day. All right? And in there, now, see, this is just like a child, but these are Brother Branham's words here. This is just like a child playing before the door. It was the Son of God, the Logos. I remember reading this, and I remember that one sister, when you guys first started coming, like 40-some years ago, and she got up and walked out in the middle of the service. She goes, oh, is that... Talk about mythology, you know. He's giving an illustration. You know, he's not talking mythology. He's giving us an illustration. He said, just pretend like we're standing on the banner, watching what God's doing, okay? That's not mythology. That's trying to give people metaphors and an illustration to understand, because without it, you can't understand it. So, now see, this was just like a child playing before the door. It was the Son of God, the Logos. And then, let's skip to paragraph 18. He says, I can see this little light go out. And now we've got two now. The Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. Not two Lords. Not two Gods. One who's God, and one who's the Son of God. He's not God the Son. You see, when people try to make the Son God, they're making two gods. They're making God the Father and God the Son, and they're Trinitarian. All right? And I can see the light moving over there and pull the earth over near the sun to dry it off and begin to and raise up the water and separating the land and earth from the water and so forth. And then he began to create. So God did not bring forth the creation until the birth of his Logos, the Son. And he made the fishes in the sea, the vegetable life, put the cattle on the hill. It all looked good to him. Then he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Is that right? All right. So he made a man. God was spirit. He had to be a spirit man. made in his image. Now, I know that the theologians will try to say, well, see, when he says, let us make man in our image, oh, he's talking to the angels. But the angels were not made in the image of God. God don't have wings. You know, God don't have three sets of wings, you know, or two sets of wings. I mean, God, look, God is God. He's the only immortal being. He's the eternal one. And God doesn't have a form. He didn't have until he birthed his son. Now God could be expressed through the form that he birthed. All right. So he says, let us make man in our image. Well, who would that be? Now, your common sense would just tell you, if he brought forth a son in his own image, in the exact image as the Father, then when he says, let us, he's talking to the Son. Let us make man in our image. So he put him here on the earth to lead the animal life and so forth, like the Holy Spirit should be leading the church today. That was man. Notice, he made man. God was spirit, so he made a spirit man in his image. Chapter 1 is a spirit man. Chapter 2, God begins to put clothing on that. You find he took the dust of the earth and he formed the man and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So the dust he took is just the covering to give an outward manifestation of that spirit man that was there. All right. Now notice in the last paragraph, he speaks of the Son of God coming forth, and then he says, then the creation began. Now, in Hebrews 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul goes into this very well. From the Amplified Version, it's very beautiful. It says, the Son is the radiance. There's your light again. The Son is the radiance. There's our Logos light. And the only expression of the glory of God, the opinion, value, judgment of God, reflecting His Shekinah glory, His light glory. Again, there's a reference that the Shekinah Logos light, the light being, could not be any more plain than what we see in Genesis 1 and 3 than this. It says, the brilliant light of the divine, the Logos light that went out from God, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of His Father's essence. And the word essence means the inward nature and the true substance. In other words, the full attributes and characteristics. And upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe of His power, by His powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal. So you can see that the Apostle Paul is actually beginning his epistle to the Hebrews as John did and as Moses did. In his questions and answers on Genesis, Brother Branham tells us, if you notice close now, and in Genesis 1:26, let's just get the first part of that. God said, let us. Now, let us. Us is a, well, let us make man in our image. And of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. Again, the theologians try to say, well, Elohim means plural. So there's a trinity there. Hogwash. The word Elohim is singular. There's only one self-existent one. Jesus said, my Father is before, my Father is greater than I, and it means not only greater as in numerical, but also greater as in age. The same Greek word means both. Okay? So, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the cattle of the field. If you notice, in creation, the first thing that was created, of course, was light. You come on down through the creation, the last thing that was created was what? A man. And a woman was made after the man. All right? Now, the last thing that was created of God's creation is mankind. But when God made his first man, if you notice, he made him in the likeness of himself. He was made in the image of God. And what is God? Now, if we can just find out what God is, we can find out what kind of a man he made. Therefore, to answer your question, the first expression was the Logos of God, or the Word of God, which birthed the Son of God. All right. Then on down, God created the angels, and now he became an object of worship. And then on down until he created man in his own image. Now, in Genesis 2 and 7, he clothed that spirit man in a flesh, and now could express Redeemer. Now he could express Healer. Now he could express Savior. Now he could express Provider. Now he could express Protector, etc. But none of those attributes could have been expressed until the thoughts became Word, Logos, the expression of the divine thought. Now, question number two then. Pastor Boris Aguero from Chile I remember going down there years ago, and he was just like almost a teeny bopper. He was just a young man, maybe just had turned 20, and he had a little group of people, and so he was going to accompany us to meetings that I was holding in Argentina, but we went to Chile first to meet him and his people and just kind of uplift him a little bit. All right, well, so I mentioned to him. Anyway, his question was, Reverend Lee Vail preached in July 1988 a series entitled God's Fulfillment. Can you tell us about that? Well, I said, now, Brother Boris, I'm only going to do this because I like you, but I usually do not answer such questions as this because you're asking me to break down a complete series of Brother Vail and give you the Cliff Notes version of it. And that's a very shortened version. And it will be the last time that I do this, but because I was there when he preached these, and therefore I heard these firsthand sermons, I will do this just one time. And for you that do not know what Cliff Notes are, because most of you younger kids probably don't, but back when I was in school, we were assigned to read some pretty large novels. I'm talking about thousands of pages. But we could kind of cheat by reading what's called Cliff Notes, which gave a summation of the novel in about, for every one page you read in the Cliff Note, it was about 100 pages of the novel. Well, the reason I believe that they wanted us to read the entire novel is to learn an appreciation for prose, you know, and for putting it all together. But, you know, we weren't interested in that. We were interested in soccer and hockey and track and things like that. We didn't care about reading. Most of us didn't. And a comic book might be the only thing we read. So we would use these Cliff Notes and we would learn the synopsis of what the story was, but we really didn't learn anything about prose and grammar and things like that. That's why we all suffered in grammar because we read the Cliff Notes, okay? So I'm going to give you, though, the Cliff Notes of Brother Vail's sermon. And I'm not going to tell you what I think he said. I'm going to tell you what he said. Okay? So there's no question that, well, Brian don't know what he's talking about. Listen, I'll just read you what he said. Okay? From the fulfillment of God, number one, God's consummate plan, his ultimate communication, July 2nd, 1988. Brother Vail says, now God is what he is, and he will act on that and fulfill himself. God is no more and is no less than exactly what he is, and he cannot do anything other than what he is. So many people try to make God more than he is and less than he is, and so in their prayer to him, they're asking for Cadillacs, and they're asking for this, and they're asking for that, and they're asking for things that isn't what God is. All right? That's that whole, it's not just, it's more the charismatic movement, just... Give $100 away, you get $100 back. Give $1,000 away, you get $1,000 back. You know, hogwash. God is what he is, exactly what he is, not more, not less. All right? And so, Brother L continues, and we are in his image. He's creator, he's restorer, he especially the restorer of the word and the bride in this hour. He's savior, he's healer, he's prince of peace, the lover of souls, he's the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We know all of this. We are all this. We are aware of this. All these attributes make up his longings, and being God, and he will be fulfilled by the attributes and the potential that lie within him according to his ultimate and infinite wisdom. Now, this purpose for us can only be a purpose in himself, of himself, by himself, and for himself. That's true. All right, then in fulfillment number two, a greater plan than Zoe. Now, you all know what Zoe means. It means life. Now, last night we began the message, the fulfillment of God, and spoke on the fact in a little preface before the message that it would seem unusual that God would desire fulfillment when you understand that God himself is sovereignly omniscient and omnipotent, that he can do anything he wants to do at any time he wants to do. And we would think, well, if I was in that position, I would just be fulfilled by being in that position. But that's not fulfilling. That is not true, he says. What lies within the person should be fulfilled in order for the person to have fulfillment. That's why I preach so much on the bride in this hour. She's got to come to the adoption of sons. She's got to come to a manifestation of sonship. She's got to come to coming into the image of the firstborn son, conform to the image of the firstborn son. Now, most people that follow the message, they're focused back 65 years ago. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. And that does not fulfill you. Might be good for him, but it's not for you. William Branham came to the place. He saw Revelation 10:7. He saw, Luke 17:30. Saw these scriptures, and he said, "That's me. I'm stepping into it." And he became that word. You and I have to step into our fulfillment, which is adoption, which is manifestation of sons, which is being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's our fulfillment. That's what God has planned for you. And anything less and anything more is out of God's plan. Okay? So if God cannot fulfill himself any more and any less than what is in his plan, what is in him, then you and I cannot fulfill ourselves any more. You can't say, "Well, you know what? I mean, I'm 60 years old and I've been doing this, but I'm going to become the greatest preacher on earth." No, you're not. Oh, you know, unless God put it in you to be. And if you put it in to be, you were born that way. He equipped you from birth. You know, a precious brother was telling me the other day. So, well, a certain minister said, "Well, if I was in this message, I'd probably be the Pope of the Catholic Church." Well, that's because he's a Pope in the message. He's a Nicolaitan. That's all. And that's his expression. And that's what he did. You know, that man, Brother Vail, went to Brother Branham and said, "You know, that man's been married and divorced and remarried and he's preaching." Brother Branham said, "Just sit back, Lee, and just watch. Just sit back and watch." And what did the man manifest? He manifests himself as a pope in this message to a group of people. And he'd get all these churches together and they'd all have to pay him tithes. It was all about the money. You know, the old expression, follow the money, follow the money. See what they do with the money. Brother Vail said, "You know, you give money to a man, you see what he does with it? That'll tell you a lot about his character." Okay, so, and we would think, well, if I was in that position, Brother Vail says, I'd be fulfilled just being in that position. But that's not true. What lies within the person should be fulfilled in order for the person to have fulfillment. All right, it's like Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a sinner who would require salvation in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. The reason why God allowed you to come into this world speaking lies was to fulfill himself. And, in part, to fulfill you, to redeem you back to what he wanted you to be. Okay? Also, it would be the same God being a healer, God being a shepherd, God being a king, God being a lord, God being a warrior, God being a strong man. All of those things would have to have some manifestation accruing to it. And also the progression of it in order for God to be fulfilled. He lets us know that this is why this is under the seventh seal, my brother, my sister. When time and eternity blend, and the eagle, which follows the face of the man, discounts everything that was in the man because it's gone to seed. The lion has died, but he brought forth honey. The ox dying, remember he's talking about the ages of man. Okay, the ox, the etc. The ox dying, it brought forth obedience and gentleness and sacrifice. The man died and it brought forth what? The prophet, which is the revelation, which is resurrection. Because under that, that is a final. We live under it. All the rest is gone. It's dead. And there's nothing stinkier than a dead man. Well, I know, I suppose a horse stinks just as much, but I don't know. Now, it's a perfection of his wisdom and his infinite mind. It is what becomes him. It is what becomes him, not he becoming, but what becomes him is complementary to him. It is his glory, and the word glory means assessment, and the assessment is based upon what is produced. Now, this is back in 88, and I know that nobody else caught this but me, and I'm not saying to put myself forward, but when Brother Vail said that, he said the glory is the assessment, I said, oh, that's something to study. And so I went into studies and found the word glory throughout the scripture means opinion, assessment, and value. Opinion, assessment, and judgment. And the word assessment means values. It's easier for people to understand value than it is to understand assessment. Because assessment, you know, you think of an assessor and all this other stuff that goes with it. But with value, you just think it's either worth something or it's not worth something. All right? So then So he's showing you that this is the fulfillment of God. When he used to see a dark, when we used to see in darkly, but this hour we know him as we're known. Remember the scripture says, we shall see him, now we see him darkly, but then shall we see him face to face. Now shall we know even as we're known. He says, this is the hour of God's full glory, which is his doxa, his assessment, his opinions, his judgments, and to know him makes you one with him. And since this is the final fulfillment of the expression of God's attributes, then we have it all. And it will not change from here on out. We know as we are known. You see, very few people, if any, in fact, I do not know any that picked up on this, as I did, as I mentioned back there, on this greater measure, because Brother Vail would give you droppings and expect you to study it for yourself. Brother Vail did not go and re-preach things that he had preached before. It's up to you to go and study it yourself. He was not a babysitter. All right? And no one has shown the doxa of God like I have, and its importance to our being united with Christ and the Word and becoming one with God in the same way Jesus was one, as you see in Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20, 21. Notice Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, the assessments, which are values, and the judgments which thou gavest me, I've given them, in order that they may be one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, in order that they may be one, even as we are one. All right, I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now remember, the UPC, and most of the people in this message are UPC. They're not really message believers, or they're United Pentecostal believers, because you go to the website of the UPC and you're going to find the same conduct, order, and doctrine. No TV, long dresses, no slits, long hair in the women, this and that. Okay, that's as far as many people in this message have become. They don't know what Brother Branham taught us concerning doctrine. They don't even want the doctrine. They just want to feel like they're holy people because they got long hair. That don't make you holy. You know, some of the most wretched people I've ever met have long hair. Good grief. So anyway, but the doxa, Jesus says, and the glory, the opinions, values, and judgments. And remember, he said, "Father, restore unto me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world." All right. So, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them in order that they may be one, as in the same way as we are one. So Jesus and God are not one like your fingers one, as many people believe. Brother Branham says that's wrong. But how then was Jesus and God one? Through the same glory, the same opinions. They were one in opinion, one in assessment, one in judgment. That's how we become one with God. He says, "Which thou gavest me, I've given to them." The same glory, the same opinions. You gave me, I gave them. Paul said we're changed from glory to glory. We're changed from opinion to opinion. From our opinion to his opinion. Hallelujah. All right. "That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me." So in the same way, God and Jesus were one. Brother Brown said, how was God and Jesus one? He said, because God is the Word and Jesus was the expression of the Word. And we have to be the expression of the Word because we are little logos. We have a portion. Jesus had it without measure. All right. So there is no way that you can become fulfilled as a son without the doxa of God, just as there is no way God could fulfill himself without this great doxa, without his great doxa, which are his thoughts, his opinions, and values. Because that's God's doxa. So the Word is an expression of that doxa. You see? Now listen, William Branham left, but that pillar fire didn't leave. And this is Brother Vail continuing. Because he said it's going to lead us to the millennium. The same one that came down with a shout is the same one here to raise the dead, is the same one here to take us up. Then our eyes had better, now better be on him. Now, it has to be so. It is already started as a chain of events that will become, that will bring in the consummation. And that consummation, of course, is 1 Corinthians 15, 23-28, where he's now putting everything under the feet of Jesus, ready for the millennium, and then the new Jerusalem. Now notice, Brother Vail says he's still here because Brother Branham told us in the third Exodus, the pillar of fire will lead us to the money. Now, we've all seen those pictures where God came down, those three rainbows came and they formed a complete circle. When the first two came together, they formed a bowl just like Brother Branham, then they formed. That's the pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire is still here. He's still leading. He's still showing us where his word's at. Okay? Now, from fulfillment of God, number three, goodbye death, I'm going to live. July 6th of 1980. In this sermon, Brother Vail makes a statement to begin with. We might say that the majority of Orthodox Christians, in other words, the majority of people who call themselves Christians, even those that are saved, perhaps even born again, are only vaguely aware that their earnest desire to live completely fulfilled lives is the exact desire that God has for them in fulfilling that desire. And God helps them to fulfill it because He has the same desire for them. Remember, we're told in Philippians, if we be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Why? Because God wants you to be fulfilled. And if your mind slips off into the carnal, God reminds you who you are, your sons. Now, he talks then about how Eve, like the church, got fooled from the complete fulfilled life God had given them by looking for something that was beyond what God had given her. And thus she fell, and Adam fell with her. And even Adam did not partake of the tree of life to restore himself from what he had fallen from. So the Apostle Paul shows us in Romans 8 the desire of all creation to come back to that life that God had given us. And through the fall in the garden, we lost our first estate. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Ghost seals in that yearning. In other words, He witnesses to that yearning and lets you know that you are a child of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There again, you see the fellowship with the Father through the Son. You see there's one God, and He had a Son. He still got that Son. Now, those are Brother Bell's words. Now, from the fulfillment of God, number four, the last great step, July 10th of 88, here, Brother Vail reiterates, there is nothing that we really desire but what the desire was put there by God and is what God desires for us. And in us receiving that, God Himself is fulfilled because that's what He wants. In other words, when you receive the Spirit of adoption and you start that path toward growing into the full, mature, adopted Son, and your heart's crying out continually, Abba, Father, that is, you are fulfilling and God is being fulfilled in your being fulfilled. It's like you as a parent, when your child learns their alphabet, it's fulfilling you. When that child gets good grades, it's fulfilling you. When that child maybe does even something athletic, and daddy was an athlete and son's an athlete, you're being fulfilled. You see, there's a fulfilling in your children, in your offspring. And so God is fulfilling Himself through His children. That's what Brother Vail is saying here. In other words, it is a predestinate plan of Almighty God that is in us by foreknowledge and predestination, and it's the deep calling to the deep. The little deep calling to the big deep, which is the baptism with the Holy Ghost calling to the Holy Ghost Himself. So where's the deep calling? That's the Holy Ghost in you. There's a deep to respond. That's God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now we are a unique people in the respect that we're not just born again, that is the Holy Spirit looking to God for revelation. But we are those who believe that God, in the form of the Holy Ghost and the pillar of fire, is here, leading and directing us, so that we're not looking down the road and looking back, but we are looking at what obtains. And if we ever lose sight of that, let me tell you this, you're either backslidden or had nothing to begin with. Now, to put it this way, let me just read you a quote from Brother Branham that puts it all in one nutshell. From Contending for the Faith, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. You see, people say, well, Brother Branham, Brother Branham said, I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. That's if you're not born again. You have to believe unto. Now, once you believe unto and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you will understand it. You can't help it. Because the same Spirit that wrote it's in you. All right? So, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. It's a mystic, mythical thing until you're born again. There the very life of God comes in you. Everlasting, eternal Zoe, God's own life comes in you. And then you're a part of God. You're a son of God or a daughter of God. And then what happens? Then you see as God sees. Oh, my. And you believe as God believes. Then you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And as I read earlier in John 17, 20-22, Jesus' prayer is that we all might be one. And the only way that we can that can happen is for us to receive the same doxa that God gave to Himself, God gave to Him, Jesus, to become one with God. As Jesus was the firstborn son firstborn son is one with God. And then as Jesus said, then it will be possible for us to also to always be with Him. And that is when God is completely fulfilled. Now, question number three. Pastor's question, Christopher Cruz from Chile. He said, what do you think about subjection of a pastor to another pastor? Ooh. Now, this is going to step on some toes. All right? Now, each church is sovereign. And there should never be any hierarchy outside of the local church that would try to dictate to your local church what you must do and not do. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to seek out the very best understanding we can get. And if another pastor has answers that can help you, you should go to him and ask. But he should never go to you and tell you what to do in your church. And as Brother Brown said, Hebrews chapter 3, said there's something about where you go, what church you go to, and what teacher teaches you. Do you know that? It's got something to it. Therefore, we ought to seek out the very best that we can find. So we're getting the best, not because it's sociable and so forth, but the real Bible teaching. Now, see, I am totally opposed to these churches where the preacher gets up and for 15 minutes he might talk, might open up one scripture and just talk about, oh, bless God, I used to be a drunk and now I'm saved. Hallelujah. Sister, would you come forward and sing a song? And then the sister gets up and sings a song and then he goes back to talking about how he had been a drunk or whatever. And glory to God, and doesn't read any more scripture. Oh, another sister, come here, sister, why don't you come up and sing a song? And so they spend the whole time entertaining the people, and it's not about entertainment, it's about understanding. We are being schooled, and if you don't pass the test, you're not going to make it. In fact, I think when we get through on all these symbols, I'm going to give you all a test. I used to do this, you know. I used to give people tests. And I remember Sister Helena, bless her heart, she come up to me after that, and I did this when I was a school teacher. I give every week give the kids a 20-point exam. And I had children because I went over the material over and over again, and we did it in a fun way, but so I had 20 out of 22 students would get 20 out of 20. Every Friday, their parents would come in and take the same test and get 50% of them would fail. They get 50% or less. So then I would have maybe one or two children that would get maybe one wrong. So my students are all A average, every one of them, because they learn, because we made it fun to learn. You see, we made it a group process and back and forth. Well, here's the thing. Many people in this message couldn't tell you any of the doctrine Brother Brown teaches. Oh, they might say, serpency. Could they explain it? Could they go into the scriptures and show you what scriptures show that they're serpency? I doubt it. They're just saying, well, because God's prophet said it, so I believe it. They can't take it from the Word. He's a Word prophet. If He's a Word prophet, everything He says has got to come from the Word. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, it says the great dragon, the great red dragon took his tail, T-A-I-L, and took a third of the stars and brought them down to the earth. And Brother Rael said, well, that wasn't the T-A-I-L, like he had a big old tail. He said, that was the tale that he told. And I said to myself, okay, this is a vindicated prophet just said that. I want to find it in Scripture. I did. Isaiah 9:15. It says, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, but the prophet that preaches lies, he is the tail. There you go. The false prophet, Satan. By his tail, the tale that he told becomes a tale. All right? So Brother Bram says from Hebrews chapter 3, there's something about where you go to church, what church you go to, what teacher teaches you. Do you know that? It's got something to it. Therefore, we ought to seek out the very best that we can find. So we're getting the best, not because it's sociable and so forth, but the real Bible teaching. How many people in this message can take what Brother Bram says back to the Scriptures? I think most of you can. Because you've been taught that way. But that does not mean that a pastor should subject himself to another pastor. It means that if a pastor has the Holy Ghost and if he needs answers, he should go to someone he considers an elder in this message, and he should not be hesitant to seek out the knowledge from that pastor to help him. But as far as a pastor from the outside of the local assembly coming in and telling you how to run your church, that's Nicolaitanism. And never should be done. These ministers that say, "Well, I've got 10 churches that I I'm in charge of." That's Nicolaitanism. They get men who can't even preach. Some of them can't even read, much less preach. And then they put them over them because they're yes men. And so those yes men then they say, well, I got a good deal here because he's going to give me 10% of the tithe. So maybe $100,000 comes in that churchy. Well, I can make $10,000 and still work my job, but I get an extra $10,000. He sends the $90,000 off to the big man, and the big man pontificates that he sits back and he gets fat and he does whatever he wants to do. And he don't know the word himself. And he's living in adultery. And yet, he's the big man. He's the one who says, well, you know, if I wasn't in this message, I'd be the Pope of the Catholic Church. Yeah, because that's in your heart. That's what you are. You're nothing but a Nicolaitan. All right? Now, I've never wanted people to come to me to be their pastor, because I do not like outside ministries usurping the authority away from the local pastor. And if a minister tries that, he's out of order. I've never gone to people, and I've never gone to churches and preached to the people. I go to that church and I preach to the ministers. Only once in a while I would have a certain minister say, you know, we have a good relationship, he's a brother. It really blessed me and the people if you would come and preach to the people. I said, okay, I'm down here to preach for ministers. We'll take a service and I'll preach. But usually I will go overseas. I preach 4 hours in the morning, take an hour break, 4 hours in the afternoon, and then the ministers that travel with me, they would go to the people's churches and they would preach. Sometimes we'd have 4 or 5 churches in a city, and so the 4 or 5 ministers that were with me, they would each take a church, go preach that church. I had no experience of preaching to those people, and I had no experience. I just, you know, that was their thing. And many of them, they did a good job. So I'm just saying, my ministry has been to teach the ministers, okay? Now, Brother Brown said in a sermon, Key to the Door, he said, the church is sovereign. What the church is and was, the trustee or nobody else, the trustee is just, each one has just one vote. The pastor is just one vote. It's the church that is the democracy of the church, the sovereignty of the church. The church in a whole speaks. That's all. And we like that because we have no bishops or hierarchies or overseers or so forth to tell us this, that, or the other. It's the Holy Spirit in the church does the speaking. I like that rule, and it's very fun. And from his sermon, Baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, this church is sovereign. There ain't no board of trustees or deacons going to tell you what to do. This church is a whole, in a whole vote, tells you what to do. That's exactly right, if there's a decision. If you don't like your pastor and there's 2 or 3 people gets something against the pastor, they can't rise up. If they're deacons, trustees, or just or what officer they are, here they just got one vote, that's all. If he's here, if he's assistant pastor, he's just got one vote. He's just like a lay member sets back there. The whole vote of the church settles the matter. That's right. That's right. No deacon board can put a pastor out. And no pastor can put a deacon board out. The church does that in a general vote of the whole thing. It's sovereign in itself. We have no bishops. We have no general overseers. We have Jesus. Amen. He's the bishop. He's the general overseer. He's the head pastor. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the healer. He's the all in all. And we're just at his subjects walking in his light. And then again from his sermon, he was to pass this way again. He said, each church is sovereign in itself. Now, I know there are pastors out there who try to usurp other churches. Some even try to usurp all churches and tell you that you have to conduct your service the way that they're doing it. You know, like some say, well, you know, you all got to, you know, you can no longer preach. Fivefold ministry is no longer to preach. And you all got to push play. And you all got to push play at the same time we do in the same sermon we're doing. So I don't care if it's, we have our service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and it's 2 o'clock in the morning over there, or it's on a Monday at 8 in the morning. Y'all got to push play the same time we do. That's hogwash. That's Nicolaitanism. Call it out the way it is. And they need to repent from that. All right? Now, it's totally unscriptural, totally Nicolaitan. Question number 4. Pastor's question from Horacio Damian Blanco from Argentina. The prophet says in 63 in the message, the seventh seal, that the tabernacle was open to form new servants. What is the correct way to carry this out in our churches? All right. The answer, I believe, Brother Branham is referring to the following quote in the seventh seal. It says, and remember, it's your church, for you are the servants of Christ. And that's what it's built here for, an open door to make servants. And for servants who are already servants of Christ to come in and enjoy themselves around the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And we want you to know that everybody is welcome. All right. Now, all Brother Bram is saying here is that the church is open to for anyone who is a servant of Christ or wants to become a servant of Christ. And that is what every church should have their doors open for. To serve and teach others is to serve the body of Christ. That is what he is saying. For eternal life is living for others. Too many people, especially ministers, want people in the church to serve them. And they do not have a servant's heart themselves. And that's wrong. Churches should be, a church should be where everyone in it serves one another in love, beginning with the shepherd serving the people. Jesus warned against ministers ruling over the people. In Luke 22 and 24, he says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now, this was the disciples. This was the apostles. Well, who's going to be the greatest when Jesus goes? Let's get rid of him so we can usurp. So we can become the Pope. You see what kind of devil spirit that is? "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, for he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serves? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." Brother Bram, every time he held an altar call, Brother Collins told me he was the first one to hit the altar. Why? Showing by example what to do. Matthew 25:11. He says, "But he that is greater among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." John 13:12. "So after he had washed their feet and taken their garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you," what? "An example, that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them." But the problem is, either people don't have patience to wait on God for their calling, or wait on God and just be a servant, or they're not God's seed and they don't have the attributes of God to serve. All right. Now, Brother Horacio also sent an update to his question before we actually had the meeting, so I posted these other answers to it. He refers to giving training in his own group to each minister. And he actually took the translation was kind of wrong, but it says putting ourselves next to Jesus, the name of the sermon. And so then give training in your own group to other ministers, men that you see have a calling on their life for ministry. Train those young men, bring them here to the old man. All of you get together in a ministerial meeting and teach the deep things of God there. And then he names it standing next to Jesus. So putting ourselves next to Jesus and standing next to Jesus. They didn't have a correct translation on the title. So the correct translation on the title is taking sides with Jesus. That's how we know it. All right. That is what Brother Branham titled his message, taking sides with Jesus, taking sides with Jesus. Now, he says, I think the church, if you men would, when you build this church, make this like your headquarters, and like Brother Neville here, being like a senior elder among you, see? And sometimes you get a question that you can't discuss out with your own church out there, and then bring it in here to Brother Neville, and you all discuss it together. And if you can't come to any decision, I'll be coming pretty soon, and then we'll all come together with it. And then if get training in your own groups, other ministers, men that you see that has a calling in their life for the ministry, train them, young men, bring them in here to the elder. All of you set together in a ministerial meeting, there teach the deeper things of God. Don't go on the bad end. Keep someone who you can have confidence in to be kind of like a leader for you. And then sometimes if you don't see it just exactly the way he does, that's all right. You're in the faith anyhow. Just move on. Maybe when we come together, then all of us together will pray the discernment of God come down and he'll give it just exactly what it is, you see, and let us know just how to do it. And in there, churches can go to here and train up a group of men. And I'm in evangelistic work somewhere and there's a place that I can place them worldwide. What if I was in India and go back to India and there'd be, I'd say to these people, maybe they'd have thousands of them and stay there for a week or two and they'd see the ministry and they'd love it and they'd believe in it, that it's the truth, and they'd come out of heathenism. Well, there I've got, and maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, when I was over there 2 nights, and maybe 100,000 converted to Christ, but nowhere to go. The next day, take a plane and start back to Rome, then to the United States, and leave them just like sheep among the wolves. Well, what if I had a group of men, young men, trained in the message? See? To say, now, wait a minute, brother. Before I leave here, we're going to set in order these churches. I have a man who I've already telegrammed him, and they got the money, and they're on their road tonight, right now, to take over this, a good man. And there's two or three young men with him who will be his helpers and assistants. And the church of this faith can be set there, which will be an outpost in India, an outpost in Germany, an outpost in Switzerland. While right now, we should have had them all around the nations where I've been. And the message, and then from there comes another, and from there comes another, and another. I told the brothers, so that's very similar to what we've been doing. Since the year 2000, I've been going overseas, I've been training ministers. I'm not there to touch their church at all. It's up to them. If they want what we've got to understand the doctrine that Brother Bram taught, then it's up to them to learn it. I bring books. I used to carry 600 books in my suitcases over there for our meeting. I'd hand them all. They'd all get a book. And if they didn't, we'd print off more while we're there. And they would have the books. We gave them the materials, everything they need to understand the doctrine of Brother Branham from the Bible. His words, then taken to the Scripture. That's what we've been doing for 22 years. And now we're doing it because I'm not going anywhere overseas, because the Holy Spirit told me that I would no longer be traveling overseas. But now we're traveling by a thought. Traveling like a thought, because we're using the internet. And I can see all the ministers there, and sometimes I can't get all 20 faces on there, but I'll have maybe 16 faces or 15 faces, and it'll say there's more, and I just click over here, I can see who they are. All right. So I know that I'm, you know, we have over in South America, we've got 9 countries and about 20 brothers. We had 21 yesterday. And in Africa, we have about 9 countries, and we have about usually 18 to as many as 20, 22. All right. And these are young men every single month. They talk. And then after our meeting, they get together and they've got little WhatsApp chat groups, and they discuss what they heard. Then they come up with more questions for the next time. And this is a continuation, and I'm working harder now than I ever was before. And I'm almost 70 years old. So, oops, excuse me, what did I do? Good. All right, so, but that's what Brother Branham said, that's the way the pattern it should be. And Brother Bell told me when I was out doing this, that he said, Brian, I should have been doing what you're doing for the last 20 years. He said, I should have been doing that 20 years ago. And I said, what injury? He said, I'm just too lazy. And he recognized it. It humbled him to think that, yeah, he could have been doing that. And you know what? Where would this message be today if the truth and the doctrine and everything would have been laid out to the ministries 20, 30, 40 years ago? Where would the people be today? We would have been gone in a rapture. Absolutely. Because I see all over the world, the brethren are becoming like-minded because they have the doctrine, what the prophet taught, and they have the scripture for it. And they're understanding their place and God's presence with us to do it. Amen. All right, so from the Church Age book, Brother Bram said, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through, not push play, guess what? Through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all who go out don't always remember or learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that what things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Holy Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. And I'm going to show you, it's not just through a prophet. Brother Bram said, when the preacher preaches, it's God preaching through the preacher. When the teacher teaches, it's God teaching through the teacher. All right? It's one word. The voice of God throughout the Bible is the Word of God. Remember last week, Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, which is God's Word,
these blessings will come upon you.
All right. Now, he says, Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation, or how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say, not play, say what has been given them to say to the churches. So there has to be men who are faithfully taught, and then there has to be those who can take the word out to regions where they live, and that is how the revelation of Jesus Christ gets spread. But too many people go and try to establish themselves, and that is where the message becomes cloudy and it becomes dark. That is where the message has gotten us today, where each man goes and tries to establish themselves instead of staying faithful to establishing the doctrine of Christ. So these two quotes lay out how it should be done. So here is a third quote which leads to the next question. From Satan's Eden, Brother Branham says, there you are, man mustn't establish their self. We find it amongst, let God do something for a person, send him out, and you'll find every man trying to impersonate it. See, they're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this, me, I, mine, my denomination, me this. Establishing themselves. What are we preaching about? Ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word. Take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart, lest God made that man thus. He cannot be established. And remember, the deceitful part is that men think that it's right. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Every intellectual being seems right. You know, I have gone from country to country to country, 60 countries or 59, teaching the doctrine. And then I find a minister that actually, I trained him up in the United States to teach it, taught him the doctrine. He even came up, spent days with me, came up to learn. Then he goes out to the countries and he finds somebody that I had taken along with me on a mission trip. And that man says, oh, well, he went here and he went here. So they go try to retrace my route. He's going in, he's preaching the God, he's preaching, and he's preaching it wrong. He's preaching two lords, he's preaching it all wrong. And then he tells them, and now that you know the doctrine, you got to get rebaptized. And so he can say, look at how many people I baptized. And it's a false teacher, false doctrine. But as Brother Branham said, they see a man go, they see, look at him, he says, let God do something for a person and send him out. You'll find every man trying to impersonate it. See, they're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this, I, mine, mine, me, my denomination, me this, me that. Establishing themselves. What are we preaching about? Ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Take what the prophet said, bring back the scripture, point to Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, and then be done. Not try to establish our own kingdom. Question number five. Pastor's question from Pastor Jofre Cabana from Peru. Paul establishes churches in different places. When can a local church be said to have been properly established? All right. So, the question is how to properly establish the local church. We have already seen how it is a must to have someone who has been faithfully taught under the tutelage of the Pillar Fire Ministry, which I believe was Lee Vail, was that man who sat at the feet of God's prophet, who himself received the light directly from the Pillar Fire. Then from that faithfully taught ministry goes forth the light from those who have been faithfully taught. Now, Brother Vail sat at the feet of Brother Branham. He worked with Brother Branham. When Brother Branham would say something from the pulpit, Brother Vail would say, okay, Brother Branham, now, you mentioned this. Can you give me scripture? Brother Branham said, well, you know, here's a scripture. And Brother Vail said, would you like more? Because he would take and study what Brother Branham said, and then he'd go back to Brother Branham and give him half a dozen more scriptures or whatever to implement, to fortify. It's like taking vitamins, to fortify. That's how the ministry worked together. All right? So Brother Vail is the only minister that Brother Branham said this about. He said, if any of you ministers or laity have any question concerning the doctrine, ask Lee Vail. He said he will be more than helpful to help you. Or more than happy to help you. All right. He didn't say that about John Martin. He didn't say that about John Martin. In fact, when John Martin came to the tabernacle, he said, those two brothers, I forget their name, from Arkansas. Well, I'm not saying names, but I'm just saying, Brother Vail said, he said, you know, greetings to our brothers from Arkansas. I said, I forget their names. There wasn't a close relationship there, no matter how much they told you there was. The most they ever did was to go hunting. They never talked a word with the prophet. They didn't. And I've got witnesses, and I can tell you things. You know, I knew Brother Vail personally. I knew Brother Collins very, very well. And I can tell you things they said, but I won't do it. You know, those people are off the scene. They're dead. But the problem is, you got a whole group of people that their whole thing about the message is missionary, missionary, missionary. What are they getting people saved to? To their organization. Right? They're not teaching them what the message is. Look, if Malachi 4 is to restore the hearts of the children back to the doctrine of the fathers, and the people that go out in these mission, 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 they don't even know what the doctrine is. Oh, serpent seed, back to the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only two they know. That's it. They don't even know who came down. He called it puke. Don't get me off on the look. And I know I have to answer for every word I say. And I'll stand right in that man's face at the white throne. And I'll talk to him like I'm talking to you now. I'm not afraid. I know my Redeemer. And I know what the prophet did and the way he lived and everything else. Conducted himself. And he stood for this word. And then they abuse it. Now, I've sat directly under the feet of Brother Vail for 36 years before he passed over. And as Brother Vail said, therefore, to be faithfully taught, it means there must be two things. One who is faithful to teach. A prophet faithfully taught. And we had a faithful teacher who learned to shut up and listen. And then we had a teacher who was faithful to teach. And I sat and listened. I shut my mouth unless I said, oh, can you show me more scripture on that? Now, the problem is that many, and I will say most of the ministers today who claim to be ministers are not even called by God. There's no evidence in their life. There's no supernatural vindication of what they're preaching. The word that they're preaching is not coming alive all around you. Because if they were called by God, then God would be obligated to back them up in their ministry with signs and wonders, in which it is very clear this is not happening in the majority of cases. From his sermon, Balman Gilead, Brother Bram said, now, there's five offices that God put in the church. There's nine spiritual gifts that accompany that office, and all the members of the body. The first is apostles, which is missionaries. The word apostle means one that's sent. The word missionary means one that's sent. The same word, apostles. Prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. These offices God set in the church, they're... Notice, God set in the church, not man set them in. They're all in. See, we got these groups, and they got a big honcho. And he says, well, okay, you're a minister now. We're gonna make you a minister, and you're going to go over here and take the tithes from these people over here, and you're going to go to this church and take tithes from these people, send it back. You know, now I'm putting people here, and you're not putting people nowhere. Either God set them in the church, or they're man sent. Right? All right, now listen to what Brother Brown said. They're in all operations should be. They cannot bypass one and say that there's teachers without saying evangelists. We cannot say there's evangelists without saying there is apostles. We cannot say there's apostles without admitting there's prophets. All of them are for the perfecting of the body of Christ. The Lord gives me visions. Those things began when I was a little baby. I do not believe that a man can be called of man and be a successful minister. So when Brother Vail went to Brother Bram and said, you know, this guy, he thinks he's a big honcho, and he's married. He's been married, divorced, and remarried. You know, and you told us in marriage and divorce, the minister can't do that. And Brother Vail, he just said, just sit back and watch. All you can do is sit back and watch. All right. Okay. Brother Vail said, I believe gifts and callings are without repentance, and God, by His foreknowledge, He foreordained His ministers into the gospel and the gifts into the church. Okay, I know there's many rise up and go out and say, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's a teacher. Well, when you get that, you're just wrong. So how many of these tens of thousands of people around the world stay home, push play? Brother Bram said, you're wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if He was going to be the teacher? See? There are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Spirit sets teachers in the church so He could teach through the teacher. And if it isn't according to the Word, God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of a teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. There's the real thing made manifest. So therefore, we must see the hand of God in that ministry. not only in a supernatural way, but also it must be just as alive today as it was in the first church age in the Alpha ministry. He said, when those two things occur, there's the real thing made manifest. I know, I get feedback every day. People say, wow, this word has become alive to me. I can see it everywhere I look. Now, I know where this ministry that God has given me stacks up. I'm not up here to talk about myself or make you think more of me, but I'm just testifying about His supernatural presence. It's been very apparent in the accompanying this ministry because many have witnessed His supernatural presence in so many ways, from changing the weather in several places to stopping storms. Other supernatural things like coming down in those three rainbows over where I was preaching, and the whole host of supernatural experiences showing His presence is just as real as it was in the early church. And it's not about me. It's about His Word. And if I'm saying the same thing the prophet said, God's got to do the same thing again with the prophet. That's what Brother Brown is saying here. And I can just say, like Brother Brown said, well, I had one minister one time, he wrote me, he said, you know, and I didn't even preach for that minister. And he wrote to me, he said, you know, take that picture of that rainbow off your website. Who do you think you are? And I just wrote back, I said, well, brother, I wasn't the one that came down. I was only standing there when he did. I said, it's not what I know. It's just what I surrendered myself to. I said, it's not about me. It's God. He wrote back and said, brother, forgive me. You see, he caught it right there. It's not about me. It's about Him. We are witnesses. It's not about me stopping a storm. I can't stop a storm. But when God answered my prayer, the storm stopped. When God answered my prayer, the weather changed 30 degrees in just like that. All right? Oh, that means you have a great prayer warrior? No, it means I have faith that God can do. And I'm a witness to tell you what I've seen God do. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, or He's not God. You see? I said, I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice even against my better judgment. And as Brother Brown said, I want to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. It's not about William Branham. He has no more power than I have. No more power than you have. But He has a God who has all power. And if you have the same relationship and just love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and you are about your Father's business, He will be there for you. He will accompany you on your mission trips. He will accompany you to the store. He will accompany you to school. He will accompany you to your job. And you will see the supernatural God every single day. Brother Brown said, I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things. It's what happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. I just surrendered myself to that He spoke through. It isn't me because it's God. I'm just a witness of what God has done. And He has allowed me to experience His supernatural presence in so many ways, in so many places around the world. And more importantly, this word we preach is a living word. And it's just as alive today as it was in the days of the apostles. And most people who follow it testify the same. That's why I get 40 ministers every month contacting me to know and just to be in contact and I want to learn. They see something is happening. They see what God is doing. They want to be part of it. But the problem is there are many others who've gone forth trying to impersonate what God has done there, what God has done here. Instead of pointing the people to Jesus Christ and His relationship with the Father, they try to get the people to look to them like, well, now I'm the great apostle. I'm this and that. Hogwash. Nobody's a great nothing. There's a great Jesus, a great God, a great Father. Like one fellow claims to be teaching the same thing I told you. He wants you now to be baptized, rebaptized, because he thinks he's teaching it right and he's not even teaching it right. And don't believe in John 14:12 either. Now, how can you not believe in John 14:12 is for you if you got the same spirit that's in Jesus? Shouldn't you be doing the same things, talking the same way, living the same life? Well, I believe it. I've never pointed people to my ministry or to my church. I've always pointed people, them, to the voice of God for this generation through a vindicated prophet of this hour. And I taught them to take what God's prophet said and run it back and forth through the Scripture so the people will have to be established, will become established by the scriptural basis for what Brother Branham was teaching. Now, from his sermon, God's Power to Transform, he said, what are we trying to do anyhow? Are we trying to establish our church, or are we trying to establish the Word of God? You see, this brother went and took just one doctrine, Godhead, and he twisted it by saying there's two Lords, and he went out trying to establish a doctrine. I never went to the world teaching a doctrine. I taught him Christ. Christ is the doctrine, Brother Branham said. He is here. His presence is here among us. I taught them to believe in the supernatural. I taught them, you know, that, I mean, look, there's just so many funny little doctrines that start around things that just make you sick. Two brothers came up to me in Congo and they said, well, now that we believe the doctrine, should we no longer eat snakes? You know, I heard in the church here, you know, now we believe the doctrine, now we should no longer eat meat. But doesn't Paul say in that if you teach anything other than what he taught, you're cursed? Did Paul say that the false doctrine is, you know, they abstain from meat? They abstain from marriage? Isn't that what Paul said? That's a false doctrine. Now, if you're abstaining because of your health, you got cancer and you don't want to feed that cancer, that's one thing. That's different. But you should still eat some. I told Brother Vail, I don't care if all the world, if every piece of meat in the world is poisoned, I will still eat meat. Because I would rather eat meat and die from the poison, or believe it, have faith and pray over it, or be called one of those that Paul called as false doctrine. That's right. So that should be your question to yourself, no matter what sermon you preach and to whom you preach it to. I've not benefited personally, and neither has my church. It still remains small like the Apostle Paul's was small. Yet we have 300 places around the world viewing our streaming services and reading the sermons in 14 languages. But I have not done this. I was just obedient. I was just obedient to what God told me to do back in 83 when He said to me, write down your sermons word for word and one day they will be read all over the world. And I can say like the Apostle Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Even though at the time I thought, you know what, Brother Branham said, and I said this, Lord, but Brother Branham said that there's no reason to write a history because there'd be nobody around to read it. But you told me to write them down word for word and I'll do that. Back in 83, it's now, what, 40, almost coming on 40 years later. And they're in 14 languages. Over 2,600 and like 22 or 25 sermons have been translated. Can you imagine that? Into 14 different languages. That's incredible. Yet never have I asked any of them for money. Never have I asked them to come to my church. Why? Because my ministry goes out to the ministers and I do not wish for their people to come here. I just want to help the ministers and be able to guide the people that God has given them to shepherd so they can receive their adoption. Some preachers want no preacher to preach except them, and then they want everyone to watch their streaming service at the same time all over the world and puts undue hardship on the people. But do they care? No. They have eyes only for their own ministry. Listen, I know brothers all over the world are writing to me, you know, brother, you know, people are leaving our churches in our country, left and right. They're staying home, playing push play. That's wrong. Right. Brother Branham would never have put up with that. But my ministry, look, my ministry teaches the ministry. Then they are responsible for what they have been taught. I do not even know if they're teaching their people correctly, but because I don't sit in on them. But that is not my business. My business is to teach it correctly myself, and if they want it, they can have it, free access to it. I have never charged anybody one penny for anything that's come out of this church. I've printed books, I give them away freely. That's you people, you know, you support my ministry. I take that, and I support other brothers overseas, and I give you the materials. It's all free of charge. We put it on the internet. You know, we put it on the internet 20-some years before the Voice of God finally put theirs on the internet. You know that? Now they got it all on there, so they're not charging. Why didn't they do that 40 years ago or 20 years ago? I'm just saying, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying, we've done these things. We gave out the laptops and all this stuff 20 years before they started. 20 years before they started. We've given out 350 laptops that covers 350 pastors and churches around the world. They had we load them up with the entire message, free. It's all free. It's all free. So when we had our search engine, one of their men said, well, you know, why do you have on the bottom of your website you know, that are on your bottom of your search engine, it says this is copyrighted date such and such. I said, if you don't believe in copyrights, why do you have a copyright? I said, well, number one, I've never said I don't believe in copyrights. But number two, have you read the copyright? Well, no, I haven't. I said, well, the copyright is that you can make as many copies as you want of Brother Brown's sermons, but you can't change one word. That's the copyright. Freely given, freely give. So the Bible says, you freely receive, you freely give. All right? He says, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. We don't sell a thing. I depend on God just to anoint the people, give them good jobs, and then we bless. Look, we are currently still 26 ministers around the world we are supporting. So they can go full-time in the ministry. It's been as many as 46 when Brother Bell was helping me out. 46 ministers around the world. I had Brother Perry Green when I went down to Tucson in 2008 for a wedding. He saw me in the audience, and so he asked me to come up and talk what we're doing. And he told me at lunchtime, he said, I got a confession to make. He said, some of us bigger churches, we're embarrassed. He said, you know, you're kind of a one-man show up there. He said, you got just a handful of people, but he said, you're doing more for the brethren around the world than all of us are. And they've got millions. We had nothing. But with our nothing, God multiplied it and made something. So, all right. So, from Satan's Eden, Brother Bram says, paragraph 55. Now, hatred and death and eternal separation from God in this Eden, lust, filth, perversion. How? By sowing the wrong seed. Reminds me of a vision I've seen before. I met with the Pentecostal people of that a man going around the world in white. You've heard me tell it many times. One came in behind him, sowing seeds of discord. The thing of it is today we don't try to establish the Word of God in the people's heart. We're trying to establish ourselves. Churches are trying to establish the doctrine of the church in a person's heart. But we are commanded to establish the Word of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of men's. A man that your faith might rest in the knowledge of man, but I come to you in power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost that your faith might rest in God. Now, Brother Brown said in Church 8 book, Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word that would have been given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say, not play, say what he has been given them to say to the churches. But some people want to change the word say and call it play. But that is not what he said we must do. We must hear it. We must recognize it, and then we must act upon it, which means to teach the same thing, not just play the tape, but to say what is on that tape. From Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Throne of Mercy, Brother Ramson, nowadays they're so, well, well, we don't believe in saying hell in the pulpit. Oh, mercy. We need men of God, men who won't hold back. Not everybody can't be a preacher, but you got a voice. And if you can't preach the sermon, if you can't preach the sermon, if you're a preacher, you're called to pulpit to preach. Not push play, preach. And if you're not, you're still a preacher, but live the people a sermon. Let your sermon be lived, and it's the voice of God that'll be bring reproach to them which reject it. And they say, no one can put a finger on his or her life. They're sweet, living, and if there ever was a man of God, it's that man or that woman. See, live your sermon. Don't try to preach them if you're not called to be a preacher. But get all mixed up anyhow and mess up and messed up, and you'll get people messed up and entangled up, and you won't know. Well, you'll ruin them and yourself too. Just live your sermon. The preacher's called to preach his and to live it too. If you can't live it, then just stop preaching it. But you're supposed to live your sermon. See, every one of us is supposed to be a preacher living your sermon. But then the preacher has a double duty. He's got to preach it too. All right? Now, from Jesus, the same yesterday, today, he says, but the Holy Spirit is here working through his sanctified vessels, plural. And God has set in the church what? First apostles, then prophets, and teachers, and evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? For the perfecting of the church. God has did it. It's not the preacher that preaches. It's God preaching through him. It's not the prophet that sees the vision. It's God speaking through him. I do nothing except the Father show me first what to do. All right, from Queen of Sheba, he said, now his Holy Spirit is here, which the Holy Spirit was upon Christ, which is God, in human flesh, your flesh, my flesh, as the blood cleanses us. He preaches the gospel through the preacher, prophesies through the prophet, and reveals the secret hearts, speaks through tongues, interprets tongues, and everything setting in order. You believe that? All right. and from total deliverance. We're just about ready to close. All right. Now, Moses, when he was called by God, he was total, a complete prophet. When God sends a man to do anything, he completely equips him with everything that he has need of. If God calls a man to be a preacher, he puts something in him to preach with. If he calls him to be a teacher, he puts something in him to teach with. If he calls him to be a prophet, he puts something in him to see visions and be a prophet. But God always completely equips his man, and that's just what he done when he sent Moses into Egypt. He raised him up in a certain way, and he schooled him in a certain way, and he molded him and made him and fashioned him. And after he had promised Abraham in hundreds of years before that he would deliver the people, he even had in mind that he would make Moses just to say, Moses, just the way Moses was. Moses was a complete prophet. Therefore, a local church must have a pastor. As for other offices, it depends on the qualifications of the brethren in that church. If the church votes in a pastor, then that pastor can also be voted out. But if that pastor begins that work and the people come to that church to hear his ministry, then there is no vote. The people did not vote for us for or against Brother Branham. He founded that church. Those that were voted on were associate pastors, deacons, and trustees. There was no vote in the early church for the apostles. The people came to hear from them to learn. We are told in Ephesians that God set in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. God set them in there, not men. But through a church tradition over the past 2,000 years, when churches moved away from the Word of God, they turned to organizations, and then men took the place of God and put a man in there, in here and in there. That is totally unscriptural, and when man calls man, he is bound to flop. That's what Brother Branham taught us. He will manifest that he has nothing to offer the people concerning the Word of truth, and God will not vindicate that man either. From the Balm in Gilead, he said, I do not believe that a man can be called of man and be a successful minister. I believe gifts and callings are without repentance, that God, by his foreknowledge, foreordained his ministers into the gospel and gifts into the church. And I know there's many rise up and go out and say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's a teacher. And when you get that idea, you're just wrong. Why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher? See? There are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Spirit sets the teacher in the church so he could teach through that teacher. And if it isn't according to the Word of God, God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of a teaching. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. There is the real thing made manifest. And from identified masterpiece of God, Brother Branham, politics don't belong in the church. The Holy Ghost is to take the church over and not a political vote of who's who. God places in the church some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists and pastors. Not man voted them in there. God placed them in there by a calling of the Holy Spirit, prayer meetings and laying on of hands and staying before God. And Brother Bell told us sometime before he left one of his later sermons, he said that the elders that came in, and because of that they were an elder, they think that they're entitled to an office in the church, but God sets men in those offices. And Brother Vail said from stewardship, he said, so what you begin to see then is what's happened. What happened, as Brother Branham taught us from the book, how did it all happen? Well, how did it happen? It happened by the fact that people given an office, see, not God sent office, but given an office, in other words, men elected into the office, and they were elders. Given an office, they were allowed to preach, and the air came in. They vaunted themselves by reason of the fact of an office and a ministry. They took upon themselves to advance from where God put them and become what God had not wanted them to be. Now they are in complete conflict with God. That's exactly why you have a conflict at the end time. And Brother Vail made it very plain in that sermon. He said, it's the elders that have destroyed the message. Elders. Not God sent apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. From identified masterpiece of God, he said, politics don't belong in the church. The Holy Ghost is to take the church over and not a political vote of who's who. God placed in the church some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, not man set them in there. All right. From you must be born again, he said, now, false teachers will bring false births. True prophets will bring the word, the birth of the word, Christ. False prophets will bring false births, the birth of the churches, the birth of the creeds, the birth of the denominations. You see, the birth of the organization. And here you are, Pentecostal brothers, false sent or sensations, and tell a man he's got the Holy Ghost because he speaks with tongues. Okay, again, Brother Brown says from Revelation chapter 4. He says, if you're a preacher, you're called in the pulpit to preach. All right? Down here, he said, we'll close. Don't try to preach them if you're not called to be a preacher. A preacher's called to preach a sermon and to live it too. If you can't live it, then stop preaching it. But you're supposed to live your sermon. From Total Deliverance says, now Moses, when he was called by God, he was a total, complete prophet. When God sends a man to do anything, he completely equips him with everything that he has need of. If God calls a man to be a preacher, he puts something in him to preach with. If he calls him to be a teacher, he puts something in him to teach with. If he calls him to be a prophet, he puts something in him to see visions and to be a prophet. God always completely equips his man. All right, so there we have it. Now, you're almost going to get two of these today, but it's just too long. This afternoon will be a much, much lighter. It'll still be on twins, but much less time. But what happened was on Monday, I got a note from the brother from South America, and he said, "Brother, the questions haven't come in yet." And I said, "Okay." So I wrote to the guy that handles our meetings for us. He's our technical guy over in Norway, Brother Sam. And so anyway, and I wrote to Bill. Brother Bill does a minister meetings over in Africa for us. So anyway, so I wrote to Bill. I said, "Brother Bill, you know, if you got any questions, you go ahead." And so he sent me five questions, and so I worked on those five questions, and they were just as long as these ones were here. And then on Wednesday, the brother from South America says, "Oh, we got five." So they sent me the five. So I had to say, "Look, otherwise we'd have instead of this being what it was 31 pages, I think, but 43 pages, it would have been like 80 some pages." And I, you know, you people can't sit for 7 hours, so I can't either. But I've done it. I mean, I preach for 8 hours a day, so. But, so anyway, so tonight is going to be a lot less. We're going to talk on twins. This will be number four, and it'll be number one in a mini-series within twins called The Source. We're going to look at the source of the twins, either from God or from Satan. We're going to find out how it works throughout the Scripture. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, and Lord, we thank you for the spiritual food in due season, knowing that everything we have need of, Lord, all the mysteries were cleared out through the ministry of Malachi 4, through the ministry of the angel that came in Revelation 10:1, giving the open book to Revelation 10:7. And Father, we see that we have all our answers for all these questions, and so we just take it back to what your prophet taught us and take it right back to the Scriptures from which he drew his inspiration from. And that's what we want to do, and that's what we have done. So, Father, now we pray that you give us refreshments this afternoon. And may those refreshments, Lord, build up our energy to sit for another shorter session tonight. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace.